Well, I'm Bob Finley, and I'm part of the team, and I'm glad to share with you from God's Word right now. Our subject is communion, and we'll find some other words for that particular ordinance of the church, and we'll think about a different word. But I've called this message, Good Reasons to Give Thanks. Good Reasons to Give Thanks. And the text that I'd like to share from is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 23 through 26. This is going to sound familiar to anyone who has any shred of Christian influence and upbringing. There we read, "For I received from the Lord, which also I passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Now, what do we call that very special ordinance of the Christian faith that is not baptism? The other one. What do we call that? We might call it the Lord's table. We might call it the Lord's supper. We might call it communion. I'd like to share and focus on another word that perhaps doesn't feel quite as natural to us. How about the word Eucharist? That's a good word for the ritual, the ordinance that we use that's not baptism, the other one. Now, it may be that we, in our minds, have reserved that name to be used by our more formal or more liturgical brothers and sisters. That's their word for this, and we have our words for this. But I want to stretch us today here. Let's be honest. Does it feel uncomfortable as it rolls off your tongue, Eucharist? In fact, let's practice it. I'm putting a lot of pressure on those who are staring at a computer screen right now, and their voice will be heard by the other people that might be close by. Let's say it three times together. Eucharist. 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 Does it sound like a different language? It ought to. It's Greek to me. Eucharisteo is a Greek word, a biblical Greek word that means give thanks. And that's why I'd like to not see us lose that word and just delegate that to some other believers and not begin to use it or at least think about it. Even if we don't verbalize it, at least begin to think about that word and what import it brings to the passing of the bread and the cup. And what that might mean. Now, why that name? Why do I say that's such a good name for what we're doing here today? Well, every account that we have of Jesus instituting this ordinance includes the idea that Jesus himself gave thanks as he did this. And you know, if you start to think about it, and actually I would suggest that you use some biblical helps that you can get in a book or get online, and begin to see how many times our Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks. Now, realize he's God. He's the second person of the Trinity. And it would be totally natural and appropriate for him, as he came to this earth, to just demand or request whatever he would want from someone, but that kind of bull in the china shop style was not Jesus at all. It was not his style. It was not his way. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, God in human flesh, was a thankful person. And we see that in the scriptures. I want to get lost on that point, but I wanted to really bring to bear this idea that it is natural and right and appropriate for the word Eucharist, which means to give thanks, is connected with the communion process. Because Jesus lays out this ordinance for us the very first time, in what he did, he gave thanks. And that says something about how we approach this particular time in our lives too, or this particular ordinance. As I said, this word comes right from Scripture. And the connections between God-ordained ritual and of the bread and the cup and the idea of gratitude, these connections are powerful. Seeing these connections and what I would say marinating our souls in them will strengthen our relationship with God. And that's my goal today. That's our goal today, to have a stronger relationship with God because we've looked at his word and allowed it to touch our hearts. So just as Jesus was a grateful person approaching the first Eucharist, the institution of this ritual, experiencing the bread and cup ritual gives us many good reasons to give thanks. And that's the sermon. It's going to be four ways or four reasons to give thanks as it connects to the communion service or the Eucharist service. The first one is Jesus takes our place. That's something to be thankful for. Jesus takes our place. Imagine going to a play, and this is what we see in this set. As it's laid out, the curtain opens up, and this is what we see. A broken body, spilled blood, lots of it. An innocent dead man, a guilty world, forgiveness in spite of that. Restoration in spite of that. Redemption in spite of that. All of this gore was done, as Jesus says, for you, or for me as well, for us. That's why he subjected himself to what he did. This glorious ritual, and I use that term in the best of ways, this glorious ritual tells the gospel story. Every time we reenact the drama of the Eucharist, we proclaim the Lord's death, says St. Paul. We proclaim, we are demonstrating, like a drama, we're demonstrating what Jesus has done for us. He took our place. Now, to kind of work with this idea of going to a play, if you go to a play, sometimes you get a little booklet before the play, and if you know nothing about what the play is supposed to be, you can read a paragraph or two, and that kind of supplements your understanding of what's going to be happening in that play. And in a sense, we are better served by having a few background notes to read in our little program guide before the play starts. And here are the program notes. God is all powerful. He is perfect. He is loving. He is merciful. He is good, but he is good, and because he is good means he is righteous and just and holy, and our little pea brains, my little pea brain, and maybe yours as well, our brains are not big enough to hold this dichotomy in tension, that God is immensely kind and forgiving and generous and merciful. And he is perfectly good and perfectly righteous and perfectly just and perfectly holy. And it's okay that our brains can't handle that. It's just true. Just accept it. It's just true. It's Christianity 101. And it's very different. It's unique. It's fresh. Compared to any other religion, every other religion or worldview that has ever been developed. And here's the thing that I find exciting as I work with this to share with you now. And that is that if you can tell the Eucharist story, the communion story, if you just need to hear a different word than Eucharist, If you can tell that story, you can share your faith with someone. The ritual, the broken bread, the spilled cup that pictures the blood of Jesus Christ, this paints the picture that needs to be communicated to somebody for them to receive Christ into their lives. So I'm not knocking other methodologies of sharing our faith, other summaries of essential Christian doctrine that help us as we talk to other people about wanting to become a Christian. But let me suggest that the Eucharist shows us. It's our little guide of a way to summarize the gospel as we share that with other people. So the first good reason to give thanks is that Jesus takes our place. The second is this. Jesus gives us access to the triune God through what he did in what is celebrated in the Eucharist, in communion, in the Lord's table. He gives us access to the triune God. Now, you know that Brian likes to share with us an illustration of a triangle and how powerful that can be. It's a very simple illustration, but very powerful. And when we look at the triangle, we start thinking about spiritual things. What are we saying when we look at the base and we run up to the very tip top of the triangle? What are we illustrating there? If I had a church full of people, they would certainly, I would hear answers at this point, but there are a few of us just putting this together here for us, so I don't expect, that's a rhetorical question, you know. It depicts for us, the vertical line depicts for us the interaction between God and humans. And that's a powerful way for us to picture in our mind's eye what God is up to. So that's what we're up to on this second point here. Jesus gives us access to the triune God. Now, in order for me to develop this, let me suggest that we should remember the Eucharist Bible story context. So just this is maybe Bible trivia, but I think it's deeper than that here. If we're looking for the story of the institution of the Eucharist, of the communion, there are four accounts. Now, how many Gospels are there? There are four. But it doesn't parallel perfectly, because in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, we have the story of the beginnings of communion, of the Eucharist, but not in the book of John. And then Paul the Apostle, in the passage that we read as we began the sermon time here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives an account. So we have four accounts, but they're not all four from the Gospels. What's the story with John? What's he up to? Well, John wrote his gospel a little bit later than many of the other gospels, to the best of our understanding. But a bigger issue is, and I think I'm seeing this clearly and are interpreting this correctly here, although John doesn't give us the actual story of the beginning of communion, of the Eucharist, what he does give us is some of the most powerful teaching about the Godhead and our relationship to him, the potential relationship to the triune God of the universe in John, say about chapter 13 till about chapter 17. And all of that, or that great teaching, that powerful teaching that opens up our eyes to who God is in ways that we could never have done without that passage from John, that's the backstory to the institution of communion. All of that happened at the same time. It's essentially the same day here, the same night. Jesus is sharing these powerful concepts about who God is and how they were going to relate to God from that point forward, from as the Calvary ended and the resurrection happened and the ascension. All of what John had written as backstory is there for us. So, well, when I began looking at this, I was kind of focused on seeing how in those verses that John penned, how that links us to the Father. And then it opened up to me, oh, Bob, you're being short-sighted here, thinking that this is focusing on God the Father alone. As we look at that section that John writes, we see, like in chapter 15, for example, Jesus says to them, hey, I've called you servants before. I'll call you, you're my friends. You're my friends now. There's a sense of intimacy that comes as a result of what Jesus was doing, what he's going to do in the next several hours from that point forward. So not only do you have this enhanced relationship, this access to the Father, but you also have a renewed relationship, or they had a renewed relationship with Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And then, again, if you want to look later on today, in those chapters from John that are the backstory for the Eucharist, we see great teaching, powerful teaching, teaching like we're not seeing anywhere else in the Scriptures. They're regarding the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's a powerful section of God's Word. And so I say to you without any apology that this is a reason to be thankful. We have access to God. We can talk to God. And he actually listens to us. We can talk to him about all sorts of things, big things and little things, and he listens to us. I don't know about you, but that's something that I want to thank God for. So, Jesus takes our place. Jesus gives us access to the triune God. Thirdly, Jesus heals our struggling human relationships. Jesus heals our struggling human relationships. Let's go back to the triangle. We thought about the vertical line. Now let's think more about the horizontal line. And that depicts for us ourselves and other people. Paul's classic Eucharistic teaching was what I began with as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But that teaching was prompted by the need to correct hideous errors in the Corinthian church. Hideous. And I purposely ignored that first chapter. And again, look it up later there, or the first section of the chapter where he comes to that topic of communion. We see that these people were self-absorbed, selfish. There was no sharing of resources. There was no true connection one with another. There was gluttony. There was drunkenness. These are the issues that Paul addresses with this particular church. And not to beat up on them and make ourselves look so good, but do we ever have any problems with other humans? Do we ever have struggles with them? Do we ever behave badly toward our brothers and our sisters? Paul goes on in verse 27. Now I'm continuing to the next portion of the paragraph that we began with. So verse 27. So Paul says, so then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone who ought to examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That's why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. And that's universally understood as a euphemism for they're dead. They're judged by God in their human life. And that is in the context of misbehaving one to another, one believer to another believer. And these things that I listed about the Corinthian church are not the only horizontal base of the triangle problems. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, and that is taken from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift." Many see the Eucharist as a time to clear things up and out with other people, and I certainly agree with that as well. We examine ourselves, as Paul instructs us, very seriously, very soberly. We examine ourselves to clear out and to clean out internal sin in our lives, but we also do that to clean out relational sin that's in our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So the Eucharist reminds us that Jesus takes our place, number one. He grants us access to God, number two. He mends our human relationships, number three. And lastly, fourthly, Jesus is coming back to make all things right. Jesus is coming back. Let me remind you, verse 26, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And I kind of focused on that phrase there because I said at the beginning, it's like a play. You understand how communion works. You simply explain what it is. And you're actually communicating the gospel to somebody. But let me now emphasize that very last phrase there. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. The second coming of Jesus Christ is hardwired into the Eucharist, into communion, into the Lord's table, into the Lord's Supper, whatever you want to call it. It's there. And it really can't be taken out of that because we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Now, this is a hard question. I'm asking it of myself, and I do ask this of myself. And I'm not always happy with the answer. So I'm with you in this. Do we welcome, do we desire the second coming of Jesus Christ? Do we? I'm wondering as I look at myself, and I confess this to you, that if life is good, I'm kind of happy with status quo. I want to do nice things for the Lord. I want my life to work because I like my life. And if life is going really, really well, status quo, you know, I'll be honest, sometimes suits me just fine. Now, if suffering is happening, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Though this is a season of grace, I say, from the time of the ascension of Christ until now, it's a season of grace. We still need for Jesus to come back bodily to make things right. Amen. We do. And the best way to illustrate that, I hope this is helpful to you here. I thought about this despicable virus. It's been such a plague. It's been so annoying. And sometimes it's not so much what happens to us personally or whatever. It's the fear of what might happen. But this has been bad. It's not just, let's get it out of our brains that this is an American issue. The world is plagued with this virus. Right. And the world is upside down because of this little stinking little virus. And there are, I'm not going to quote numbers. The unemployment is horrific. The number of business closures is, we can't count it at this point. There's some industries that'll probably never be the same. Some things, good things, nice things that'll never be the same, including the way we do church. And what's worse is that there are some people who are dead because of this. So we might be disturbed or depressed or anxious. Some are dead because of this. Now, what can you imagine what it would be like if COVID-19 could be totally reversed? I mean, totally reversed. I mean, like every job back, everything in the 401k just the way it had been or better, no disturbance. I mean, a football season that we can look forward to. Or NASCAR or whatever. Or a concert that we could go to and actually sit down, you know. And can you imagine, along with the restoration that comes from fixing and reversing everything that COVID has done, can you imagine these people who've died being resurrected and are walking around amongst us again? Can you imagine how phenomenal that would be? How we'd be so happy if that could happen. Just one thing on the resurrected people. Remember when Jesus walked this earth, there was the widow of Nain's son who died, and Jesus resurrected him. And there was Jairus' daughter, and there was Lazarus. And he said, come forth, and Lazarus came back to life. Now, what happened to those people? They died because they were resurrected back into their human, regular, mortal body, and that got old and they died again. So, even if we could reverse all that COVID has done, it still wouldn't fix everything. There still would be the dissension amongst the hatred, one political party against another, or with somebody with this view or that view. There would be still a mess in this world. And you know what? We probably would forget some of the misery that has taught us some lessons in all of this. You know, just like 9/11, and we there for a while, we were all humble and wanted to be in church and wanted to be good people and wanted to always be nice, and we pretty much forgot about that. And if God were to reverse everything that COVID has done, everything, do you think that some of us might forget about it? Yep. You know, just a little while longer, you know, another 6 months or a year or so, and it's out of sight, out of mind. When Jesus returns, there'll be a season of judgment, but also justice. When it kind of wraps up, my understanding of eschatology is that he reigns. He reigns. And he finally shows us how human government should work. He does it. And we need that because we're a mess. With or without COVID, we're a mess. We are a mess. Now, my question as we wrap things up here, what would God have us do in light of this sermon? I hope this is the answer, that we'll always have a grateful heart when we take of the bread and we take of the cup, that we realize this is a play. This is demonstrating spiritual reality. And not only am I rehearsing the play for myself every time I partake, but I'm practicing to share my faith with somebody else, because that's the core of it. Jesus took my place. And we have access to the triune God. And we have the opportunity, if we would just take it, of having much healthier horizontal relationships. And we could eagerly pray every single day, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. That's my prayer for us all. Let's close in prayer. Thank you for these physical pictures, whether it's communion or, for that matter, baptism, physical things that happen that paint for us pictures of spirituality. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for an opportunity to work with these ideas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.